Thank you, worship team. Thank you. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Acts 26, verse 19 through 32. Benjamin Franklin, when he wanted to spark interest in the citizens of Philadelphia for street lights, he didn't try to do it with debate. He didn't try to do it with convincing words. What he simply did was go out in front of his house and put a lantern on the street. Night after night after night, he would go out and light this wick, and it would give light to those who would be passing by. Before long, there was a neighbor who had done the same, and then another neighbor over here that would do the same. And over time, with a lamp here and a lamp there, the city of Philadelphia saw that there was a need for streetlights because people could walk after dark and not cut their feet on the stones that were there. It's amazing how the spark of one person demonstrating the good that it can do for others can inspire them to change too. That's reflective of our Christian life. When we live out the gospel, when we live in its joy, we live in its peace, other people will see how Christ has changed us. They'll want some of that. Listen, we'll go through difficulties, we'll go through trials, but with Christ living in us, we handle it differently than the rest of the world. I'm not saying that our nerves don't get rattled and we don't wish this would go away. We go through all those human things, but there is abiding peace that we know that God is in control. As a believer, you know that Jesus Christ is in control of all of it. And he'll give you the peace. In the middle of a storm, he'll give you joy. If you have your Bibles, Acts 26. We find this peace, we find this joy in Paul while he's there in prison for 2 years. And he's on his third hearing. And he's giving his testimony for the third time. And a little more detailed testimony this time, may I add. But Paul is there before King Agrippa and Festus and all of these people. And last week we talked about how Paul gave his testimony. Now he's giving a challenge to King Agrippa. Now you remember King Agrippa is a Jew. He's a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he's adapted to Greek culture. But he's an expert on Judaism. And Paul challenges him. Let's read from verse 19 on down to 32. We'll read verse 19 and 20 together. So King Agrippa, Paul is addressing him, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now remember, Paul just gave him his testimony, the heavenly vision that he had of Christ in the road and being commissioned to go and preach to all the nations. He said, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can look and see Paul's testimony. And Lord, here he is, that you put him in front of a king. You put him in front of all this royalty, all of these dignitaries, these very powerful, wealthy people. People who would not give an ear to the gospel other than at a moment like this. You let Paul's light shine for you right before them. Father, I know that we may not face that kind of challenge. We may not be faced in courtrooms over our faith in Jesus. But God, we're facing the courtroom of public opinion every day that we go. Father, let us not back down from the faith that we hold in Jesus. Let them see the light that is shining in us. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul presented his conversion experience before King Agrippa. He had passion and he had enthusiasm when he approached the king. He was adamant to tell them about this Jesus who had changed his life. So Paul thought about it and told about when he hated Christians. We covered that last week. Man, he hated the followers of the way. He made it his life mission before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. His life mission was to destroy this movement of people who were following Jesus, following what they called then the way. Yet Paul's way to persecute more Jesus follows in Damascus. Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected body, met Paul on this road to Damascus. I can't even begin to imagine what Paul saw on that road when Christ there in his glorified body, brighter than the sun, and Jesus, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, you can't mess up the will of God. It's going to be painful. So the glorified Jesus gave Paul this commission. Verse 16 says, "But rise up and stand to your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which you will appear to you." And Paul is saying, verse 18, is coming to him, says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Paul is saved and commissioned there on the road, that dirt road to Damascus. His conversion is there. And Paul said in verse 19, said, "I did not prove disobedient to this heavenly vision." Paul is telling the king, my integrity is intact. I was not disobedient to what Jesus told me. This is a heavenly vision, a glorified Christ. He's telling me what to do. I was obedient to what he said to the fullest extent. He'd been in prison 2 years. How could the king Agrippa doubt that? He'd been in prison. They were wanting to kill him simply because he had faith in Jesus. Given that Paul described in his testimony. See, it was logical to be faithful and obedient to his heavenly commission. Listen, when I was saved, I didn't see the bright light. And you saved, you didn't either. Because you'd be Paul right here. But I know when the Holy Spirit regenerated me. That was a miracle that happened to me because I believed. You can't believe the gospel without the Holy Spirit doing a work in you because you were spiritually dead. He made you alive and made the gospel effective in you. You didn't know all that was going on. You just like, Jesus, I want that. But Jesus done a work in you. He did a work in me, and that was a miracle. Listen, that's sufficient. But Paul here, Jesus took a little time for his hard head. Because of Jesus meeting Paul face to face and this direct commissioning of Paul, he was appointed as the 13th apostle and the final apostle. Listen, that's what gets me, is when people want to call themselves an apostle today, Paul was the last apostle because an apostle is the one that has a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Paul was the final one. There are no more apostles. People can't give themselves a title because they want to. No, Paul was the final apostle. And it was smart for him not to disobey the God who revealed himself so personally and so powerfully. So Paul made it a strong case before the king, or King Agrippa and Governor Festus and the other dignitaries who were there, why he preached and lived the way that he did. And we notice something. Paul gives the invitation in verse 20. He says that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. These two aspects are real. Listen, these two actions go hand in hand. You can't turn to God unless you do repent. You have to repent. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. These are our actions will confirm and reflect true repentance. When we believe upon God, there's repentance. We're turning away from the life that we want to live, from the sin that's held us in bondage, and we believe Christ and we follow him. It's two sides of the same action. Now, Paul summarizes his defense for us in verse 21 through 23. He gave this big defense there before King Agrippa and Governor Festus and all these dignitaries. Verse 21 says, "For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to put me to death. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand here bearing witness both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that as first of the resurrection of from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul just kind of gives us a summary here. He plainly states the truth of the case that the Jews tried to kill him. And the only reason they were trying to kill him is because he was bringing the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles. See, the Jews had a problem. They didn't mind Gentiles coming, converting over to Judaism. And they didn't mind Jews going to be followers of Christ. As long as it was a small sect in there, in Judaism, but they could not stand the thought that these filthy, no good dog Gentiles were getting the grace of God automatically without becoming a Jew. They couldn't stand the message of the gospel going to people like you and me, non-Jews. The real problem rose when Paul pled the gospel of Jesus, and he preached it to the Gentiles. The gospel of Jesus that Paul proclaimed was that Jesus would forgive the sins of whosoever believed. Sometimes in Baptist life, we get caught up on the whosoever in John 3:16, and we need to get caught up on the who believed part. Because it's the belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. So Paul wasn't this political revolutionary that these Jews were trying to present him as. They were trying to stir up all the other Jews to rebel against this, against Paul and put him to death because they were saying that he was trying to get the Roman government, rebel against the Roman occupation there in Jerusalem. And Paul wasn't doing that at all. It was nothing political. Man, it was all in faith in Christ. Paul had done nothing to desecrate the sanctity of the temple. The Jews wanted Paul dead because thousands of people over the years were leaving this dead work religion of Judaism. These Jewish leaders saw people leaving, following Christ, and they saw their money machine at the temple going down. They left God. They left God themselves and their anticipation of the Messiah. The Jewish people weren't looking in faith in God anymore. They weren't believing the scriptures. They were just believing religion. And there are a lot of people who are sitting in churches today who are embracing a denomination, a religion, and that's not salvation. There's nothing about being Baptist that's going to save you. It's all Jesus. There's nothing about Ville Platte water that's going to save you, believe me. There's nothing about the things that we do outwardly that saves us. It's all what Christ does on the inside. Christ does it. We can't save ourselves. Denominationalism can't save us. Religions can't save us. It's all Christ and Christ alone. Paul preached faith through grace that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8. So Paul says that he obtained help from God to the very moment that he was in. God saved Paul's life many times, but especially three times in this last portion of the book of Acts. Think about it. Paul is saying that God has been good to me. He's in prison. He's been there for 2 years without the chance of getting out. That set no bond for him. It's his third hearing. He's in shackles there before the king, before the governor, giving a defense of why he's even there, of these charges against him. And man, all Paul does is preach Jesus, and Paul is saying right here, God's with me. God's so good. He's right here with me all the time. He saved my life before, and he's walking with me now. I don't know if I could be that optimistic and looking in faith if I had been treated so unfairly. I don't know about you, but if I'd been sitting in prison for 2 years, over 2 years by now, and life going around, and people wanting to kill me for reasons I don't know, could I still say that God is so good? I can say it now when things are going right in my life. When things seem to be going just fine. No major issues, a few here and there things. It's easy for us as Christians to say that, but could we, like Paul, when life seems to be crumbling around us, can we say, God is so good to us? I don't mean just in a rhetorical way. But really, in a heartfelt way, he'll say, man, God is so good. Even though I'm going through this, and you name it, God is still good to me. Paul is still receiving help from God. Yet at this point, God had not helped Paul be released. Well, why? We have to ask why. It's okay to ask why in the Bible. Why hasn't Paul been released? Because this was God's plan. To give Paul the opportunities and the ability to speak to the political, to the powerful, to the prideful, to the prestigious people, those wealthy people, both small and great, about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus had done. Paul wanted his light to shine. Do you? Paul saw the big picture of what God was doing in his life. Paul knew that he would never have an opportunity to preach to these people unless he had to be incarcerated and he had to go through the judicial system. He had to be in custody to get their attention. Are you willing to go through those extremes for the cause of Christ? It's easy to say at the job where everybody's a Christian, we love Jesus. But what about in an environment when you're the only Christian? What about in an environment that is pretty hostile to the gospel? Can you still be a Christian? Can you still let your light shine? I'm not saying you have to take your Bible and beat them over the head, although that is a thought from time to time. But just be who God called you to be. Be a spokesman for him. Paul's message was unswerving to the gospel. And it's based on the solidity of God's word. Verse 22 says this, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That's all Paul did. He brought these people back to what they say they believed. He went to the Old Testament. And he kept pointing the law and the prophets to Jesus. Over and over again. When you read the New Testament, listen, that's why Bible study, be a student of the Bible. You will see over and over and over the Old Testament is quoted. Why? Because it's pointing right to Jesus. We shouldn't hang our head about what we believe. Listen, Christ fulfills the gospel. He fulfills the prophets. He fulfills the law. That's all Paul's doing. Verse 23 says that the Christ was to suffer, and that as the first of the resurrection from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul simply had three main points in his message, in his preaching, that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. That is a simple message that Paul preached over and over and over again as he went to places. Verse 24 through verse 26, Festus and Agrippa respond to Paul now. So Paul lays his testimony out, and he gives them a challenge about what they believe in Christ. Verse 24 through 26, they respond. Now, while Paul was saying this in his own defense, his only defense was Jesus. Festus, remember the governor, said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Great learning is driving you out of your mind. Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters. Remember, he's Jewish. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Ooh. Paul is laying it all out there with a direct challenge for the king to believe the gospel that he knows is true. So Paul was speaking. And Festus loudly and pretty degradingly, you know, accused Paul of being crazy. You're out of your mind, Paul. Remember, Paul had what's equivalent of about two PhDs in theology. And let me tell you, from somebody who has a master's of divinity, PhD is a lot of work. He has two. Why did he say this? Well, maybe because Paul proclaimed that God would raise the dead, verses 8 and verse 23. Or he experienced a heavenly vision and it changed his whole life because of it, you know, verses 14 through 19. Or he goes more and goes more about concerning preaching the gospel than trying to get personal freedom here. Or maybe that Paul believed in the message of hope and redemption for all, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Or maybe that Paul was still in prison under false charges, and he seemed relatively happy. Think about it. When somebody's going through something in life, and they're still praising God for it, and you're like, I don't even know how they're holding their head up through all of this. And they're still giving God the glory. You see something different about them. If you didn't know Jesus yourself, you would probably think they're crazy. Well, that's where Paul and that's where Festus was at. See, when we properly proclaim and live out the gospel, people will see us differently. They'll see us lighting the lantern in front of our house, in front of our home, our internal home. They may think something's wrong with us until they see how Christ can change their life. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul is preaching Christ crucified, resurrected, and to those who were listening, it was foolish. But us who are saved, it's our power. Paul knew the gospel of Jesus Christ was true and it was reasonable. It is the only hope for sinful human beings to know salvation and know eternity in heaven with Christ Jesus. Paul said in verse 26, "For the king knows. For the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." In other words, it's not been done in secret. So Festus here, the governor, he just came from Rome. He just set up camp there in Caesarea. He wasn't real familiar with all this Jesus stuff. But you see, King Agrippa was. King Agrippa knew. Why? He knew about all this Jesus movement. Being a Hellenistic Jew, he was an expert in Jewish things. And Paul appealed to Agrippa's knowledge of the historical events that took place very openly in Jerusalem and all that area, Galilee. These historical events, they're the foundation of our faith that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but that he also resurrected from the dead. That's historical events. That's the foundation of what we believe as the gospel. They weren't done in secret. They weren't done in some obscure place in Jerusalem or Israel, out in the desert, and nobody knew about it. This was downtown Jerusalem. The things that happened to Jesus happened openly in Jerusalem. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was brought to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin. So all those leaders knew who Jesus was. And then Jesus was sent over to Pilate, who was the governor, who was there in Jerusalem at the time. Pilate didn't know what to do with him, so he sent up to Herod Antipas, which is Herod Agrippa's grandfather. So he sent him to Herod Antipas. Herod sends him back, Jesus back over to Pilate. So all this moving around, all these leaders knew, and Herod Agrippa knew, because his papa handled the case with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that all of this took place right in the middle of Jerusalem. Surely King Agrippa remembers all of this from his family history. Paul's message was based on historical events with Jesus. It is characterized by truth and reason. Paul was hitting right at, he was not crazy. He was bringing up their own history to them. Agrippa's is almost be persuaded here to become a Christian, verse 27 through 29. Hearing Paul make this defense and making this challenge to him, Agrippa has to make a decision here, whether to say yes to Jesus or no. Verse 27 through 29, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Listen to Paul making that point blank challenge to him. "I know you believe, King." But Agrippa replied to Paul, "In such short time are you persuading me to become a Christian? Your translation may say, 'Almost, Paul, You persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would pray to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, and except for these chains. So Paul used Festus's outburst there that he was crazy as an appeal to King Agrippa, who knew the truth. Didn't make sense to Festus, but King Agrippa knew. By their own history, the Jewish history, that Jesus lived, he died on a cross, and he resurrected from the dead. He knew it. See, there's a big difference between knowing some facts and having saving faith. And there are a lot of people who know some things. Oh, I believe in God. Okay, the devil does too. Matter of fact, the devil knows there's a God. Where some people here in this world still guessing, trying to look for facts to prove there's a God. The devil knows. The devil has more faith than they do. But it's not saving faith. Paul asked Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul knew that if he believed the prophets, then truth and reasoning would lead him to believe upon Jesus as God's Son, the Christ. See, Paul was skilled in taking people who were familiar with the Old Testament and helping them sort through all that religious stuff, get to the very key facts of faith that would point them to Jesus. He led them there. They were so familiar with Paul was able to demonstrate how Jesus was the one the law and the prophets spoke about, the one whom the Jews had been waiting for centuries to arrive as Messiah. With this, Paul brought the truth, the scripture, and challenge to a point of decision for Agrippa, a point that we are all led to. When the preaching the gospel goes out of Jesus Christ, it's not just head knowledge we need, it's faith. Faith that leads us to repentance of our sin. Verse 28 says, in just a short time, you were persuading me to become a Christian. Or in other words, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He's saying there's this little distance, Paul, between me and believing his... But Agrippa's heart was so meshed in his sin. He heard the gospel of Jesus that Paul pointed out to him. He knew what was true, but he wouldn't let go of his sin. Remember, he's in a relationship with his sister. His sister is acting like his wife. He liked his sin. He loved his sin more than he did the Savior. He didn't want to lose that sinful life that he had. He got to party with the rich people. He could have about anything he wanted. And he didn't want to let go of that. To follow Jesus. He wouldn't let go. Almost, I believe. It's a short distance, Paul, between me and Christianity. He only had head knowledge, not faith. Faith to believe that Jesus is Savior. Listen, the gospel is offered, and yet Agrippa's heart is hardened toward the gospel. He's still in his sin. And he's still spiritually dead in his transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, almost believing is still lost. Almost believing means you're still eternity away from heaven. An eternity away. It's right there in front of you. The hope of all eternity is right there. His name is Jesus Christ. The gospel is presented. and he's still an eternity away. I'm this close, but I'm so far. How many people hear the gospel? Maybe they're watching by camera even this morning. They hear the gospel and they have head knowledge, but they don't believe enough for it to change their life. You know how I know that? Because they would be where you are if it did. If the gospel changes your life, it changes your behaviors. It changes how you act and what you do. Don't make you perfect, believe me. But you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to know. So rather being admired for how close Agrippa was to believing in Jesus as Savior, Agrippa condemned himself even more by admitting that he came close to the gospel. He understood it, but he still rejected it. Agrippa was pleased with his sin. He didn't want to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. He didn't want to turn from darkness to light. He didn't want forgiveness of his sins. He didn't want an inheritance among God's people. He didn't want to be set apart by faith in Jesus. But Paul didn't back down on his proclamation. Verse 29, Paul says, I would pray to God that whether in a short time or in a long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Paul was not retreating from his commission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God had sent him out. Paul wanted all who were listening to believe Jesus. Because Paul had more freedom in Christ, even though he was in bondage and chains physically, he had more freedom than all of those royalties and dignitaries who weren't in chains but still in bondage to their sin. Paul had more freedom. What happens through all of this? Verse 30 through 32, Agrippa can't stand it anymore. He's heard enough. He realized that Paul was not guilty of anything that the Jews were accusing him from. Verse 32 says, and the king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man has done nothing, is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So Paul's direct challenge to Agrippa was too much. The gospel was uncomfortable for Agrippa. It is uncomfortable for us because it challenges our sin. It challenges who we are. It shows us the real us. And we don't like what we see. Agrippa didn't like what he saw. But he held on because there was so much in his mind to lose. He wasn't thinking about eternity. Agrippa needed to break away. So he stood up and ended the proceedings completely. He didn't want to hear what Paul had to say anymore. He saw no evidence to support the accusations against Paul. And he respected Paul. He respected his great integrity. But he loved his sin too much to move toward the Savior. He rejected the gospel that Paul preached. How many times is the gospel preached over and over and over? And people are so comfortable in their life that they reject true repentance and faith. So Agrippa announced not guilty. Verdict on Paul. And Paul could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar with Festus. That kind of overrode over everything. And that was okay Because by Paul's appeal to Caesar, he's fulfilling what God had commissioned him to do there in Jerusalem. Christ had met with him there. He says, you were my witness in Jerusalem. Now I want you to be my witness in Rome. And you know what God did? God made Paul's trip to Rome, and Caesar had to pay for it. Because he kept him in captivity. The emperor of Rome paid for Paul to go preach the gospel to him over there. See how God works things? Paul knew his purpose was to preach the gospel. And Jesus says, you're going to preach it to the kings. He's going. He just preached it to one. He'll go preach it to the emperor now. So all the gospel. We don't know if anyone was changed in that room that day. We have no evidence that anyone that day put their faith in Christ. But we know this, that Paul fulfilled the mission for which he did. He lit his lantern, and he let Jesus shine to him. And if any believe, we know their life was changed and their eternity was changed. And that's what Christ has called you and me to do as Christians, is to let him shine through us so that others would see him, not us, so that others would see him and the gospel that we believe, and their life may be different. Sometimes we don't know if that'll ever happen. We don't know, but it doesn't give us an excuse to keep on shining for him. Your takeaways are in the back by the offering box. As you leave out, you may grab one. But if there's something God is dealing with you with right now, if there's something you just need to come pray about, something you've been struggling with, you know God is dealing with you, and you want to come pray. I'll be here in the front. You can pray with me. This altar's wide open. Maybe you want to grab the hand of a brother or sister around you. Say, okay, let's go pray. Don't even have to know what issue it is unless you care to share it. But they'll be here to pray with you. We're going to stand together, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. But I'll be here in the front if you need me. Let's stand together. Father God, how many people today hearing this voice? This message that's going out, and they're almost persuaded to believe. They know facts about Jesus. They know Christmas story. They know resurrection story. They know Bible stories here or there. And for many, that's all they want. They believe since they know some facts, they know some Bible stories, that they're saved. In reality, they've never come with the gospel looking at them that says repent and believe. That's hard. And today in our churches, we want easy. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be uncomfortable with the gospel. We want the gospel just to tell us how to be better people. But oftentimes we don't want it to convict us of our sin. I pray right now, Lord, that you work in people's lives. Christians who need to confess and repent. Whatever's going on in them. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know you. They've been confronted with the truth of the gospel. Now they believe upon Jesus as Savior. All because you've given them that gift of faith. I pray that you have your way in people's lives in Jesus' name. Amen.